evening, please take your Bibles and turn once again to Acts chapter 6. And I would like to read verses 3 to 7 in our hearing. Acts chapter 6, as we continue our journey in the book of Acts. Some have called this the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And that's a good title, very appropriately. Acts 6, verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and by implication, full of wisdom, whom we, the apostles, may appoint over this business. What business? To take care of these Gentile widows, to make sure that they're getting the right food and the right blankets, the right supplies, whatever they need. And just simply get this murmuring and this chattering and this muttering. Just put a period to it and turn the page. But we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. The church was in total unison that this was a pretty good plan. And they, the church, not the apostles, the church, the multitude, chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they, the multitude, set before the apostles. And when they, the apostles, had prayed, they, the apostles, laid their hands on them. And what was the end result? What happened following the commissioning of these seven men to take care of the table ministry? When the murmuring ceased and the page was turned, it says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the Levitical priests, many of whom were there clamoring for Jesus' death, were obedient to the faith." Last Wednesday evening, we considered the first two characteristics in verses 3, for those who were not here. It said, first off, brethren, look ye out among you. And one of the things I brought forth in that first part in verse 3 is that when it comes to the church finding potential leaders, when it comes for a given assembly, a local assembly, to pick men and women to sit in certain places of responsibility, whether it's an elder, a bishop, a pastor, or a table waiter, the church should first look amongst itself. And some of you were able to see that. Maybe some of you never even considered that as you read Acts 6 before in the past. The apostles told the church, look amongst yourself. And I brought forth the fact that the church didn't go out to the Romans, the Greek, the Levites, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, nor the political hotheads called the Zealots of their day, the right-wingers who wanted to simply ambush the Roman soldiers and kill and spill as much Roman blood as possible. The church was told, look amongst yourself. And then the second thing we saw was this idea in verses 3, a men of honest report. And the Greek word there carries forth the idea that men who had a proven character because of a past walk. The sense that these particular seven men that we see listed there in verse 5, these were men who had walked within the congregation to such a degree and to such a point that their character and their reputation and their testimony was solid and consistent. So there's the first two qualifications. Choose amongst your own selves. The second characteristic was to find someone who has a credible, consistent testimony. Well, tonight I would like to finish looking at the next two characters found in verse 3. Look at that. Number 3, full of the Holy Ghost, and by implication, full of wisdom. Okay? Full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. Well, beloved, for those of you that have walked with this congregation for the past 3 years, we have touched upon this idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit. But just in the event that some may not have been here during these past 3 years, let me just briefly touch on this idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And one thing I want you to understand, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit are not the same thing. Okay? When a sinner accepts the gospel, when a sinner believes the gospel, when a sinner comes by repentance and faith, and they place their faith and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit resides within that believer. That's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that is something that will never be taken away from you, and that is something that never needs to be repeated over and over again. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that every believer needs to experience. And it is something that is constantly repeated in the life of any true believer. I want you to understand that. The indwelling and the filling are two different things. Okay? Look at Luke chapter 24. And you may want to jot these verses down. You know, maybe on a piece of paper or off to your margin, where you can have this running commentary or this running cross-reference. Let's look at this idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit biblically. Because there's a whole lot of misteaching and misunderstanding and misapplication and misinterpretation about this filling of the Spirit. Okay? The indwelling is a one-time act that occurs at salvation. But the filling is something that is to be continuously going on in the life of any believer, male or female, young or old, and in between. But look at Luke 24, and look at verses 44 to 49. These were Jesus' words found in the closing chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And he said unto them, this is the 11 now. Remember, Judas committed suicide. He's dead. He's gone. You're down to just the 11 apostles. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, for those of you who may not know, in verse 44, Jesus and the Bible gives us the three major divisions of the entire Old Testament. The law of Moses, the first five books. The prophets, that would include all of the history, like 1 Samuel, all the way through Chronicles and Kings, and all the major and minor prophets. And the Psalms, and that would include Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. That is the three major divisions of the entire Old Testament. And Jesus tells the apostles, everything that was written in the Old Testament concerning me has been fulfilled. And that is a key foundational understanding, especially when it comes to the study of future events or the end of time. That the Old Testament is wrapped up with Christ, not necessarily a piece of real estate in the Middle East. Even Jesus is saying that everything found in the Old Testament centers around me has been fulfilled. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That is the essence of the gospel. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, which is assuming the Gentiles eventually, but it is to begin and start at Jerusalem. Now look at verse 47, congregation. And if you're a teachable person, you should be able to receive something tonight and not get upset. There are those who say that repentance is not a New Testament responsibility. Then how do you handle verse 47? Jesus said, repentance and the remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And that's not going to start until Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. It's not just simply believe on Jesus, though that is the part of the gospel. But when you take the entire Bible in its totality, even Paul in Acts chapter 20, he told the Ephesian elders that he preached repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are like two sides of a coin, just like faith and good works are two sides of a coin, just like a husband and a wife are two sides to one coin, and just like grace and law are two sides to one coin, repentance and faith are two sides of the gospel coin. And anyone who teaches otherwise, that repentance is not a New Testament requirement, is not being honest and square with the gospel. I don't care who they are, I don't care what school they've gone to, how many letters follow their name, my Jesus right here told the apostles in the closing Acts, or in the closing Gospel of Luke, repentance and the remission of sin is to be preached in his name beginning in Jerusalem. And look at verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. But there was something that the apostles needed in order to do that preaching. And look at verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. Now watch this carefully, congregation. Until ye, you 11, be endued with power from on high. And the word power here is not the Greek word for authority. It's that other Greek word, dynamos, which we get the English word, dynamite. Okay? I want you to look at verse 49. He says, I want you now to simply stay in Jerusalem, and I want you to wait. And when Jesus ascends back to his Father, okay, 10 days are going to transpire. You find that in Acts chapter 1. Check it out. At the end of the 10th day is the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, the 50th day after Passover. And in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God comes upon that infant church, and boom, Jesus' commission gets launched, but it begins in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to look at verse 49. Look at the last phrase, church, until you be endued with dynamite. Now take this and turn to Acts 1. It's the same human author, Luke. And this does not relate, and I don't feel any ounces here of me belaboring the point and sharing this over again, because, beloved, there is so much misconception and misinterpretation that I want this congregation to be square and sharp on this idea, on this doctrine. What Jesus calls being endued with power in Luke 24, look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. Look at it. And being assembled together with them, the 11, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Now, does that sound very similar to Luke 24? It ought to. But wait for the promise of the Father. This promise. What promise? That you're going to be endued with power. The promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, congregation, what Jesus calls being endued with power in Luke 24, he puts it in different terminology in verse 5. To be baptized in the Spirit. Now, the word baptized, this is the same Greek word that we use for water baptism. And when you baptize a saint, he or she is to be totally immersed in the water, and then they're raised up, showing a picture of the gospel, and also showing that their old man has died, and the person coming out of the water is supposed to be a different person who walks in the newness of life. Luke 24 says you're going to be endued with dynamite. Jesus is talking about the same event, the same promise that's going to be fulfilled in Acts 2. But it uses another term. You're going to be baptized, meaning you're going to be totally overwhelmed. Just like when a person goes in the water, they're totally overwhelmed and surrounded in the water. You likewise will be overwhelmed and totally filled with the Spirit of God. Look at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Here the apostles were still hung up because of their lack of understanding, even at this point. They thought now Jesus would now bring in this Jewish millennial, this Jewish utopia. We're going to vanquish the Romans and set up the kingdom on earth. The apostles asked this question. Notice Jesus' answer. He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. You know, Jesus never really gave him an answer. He goes, It's not for you to know this idea of the kingdom coming. But look at verse 8, church. But ye shall receive power. That's the same word, dynamos, found in Luke 24. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Look at that term, come upon you. Luke 24 says, endued with power. Acts 1, baptized in the Spirit. Acts 1, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both. The word both in the Greek means at the same time. Both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And the uttermost part of the earth would include the Gentiles. Amen. Now, are you following along? Are you dozing off? Or is your mind out there in outer space? I want your minds, and I want your hearts engaged on the Scriptures, because I do not want anyone to be an unstable soul. This is very important because of the misunderstanding and the misinterpretation that's flying all across the world today. In some Christian circles, with quotes, the filling of the Spirit for some Christians is only made manifest when you talk in tongues. Is that true? Not according to Scripture. And there are Christians who are divided on this issue very sharply. And sometimes it gets very nasty, verbally, and with confrontation. Have you seen so far, Jesus doesn't mention anything about tongues. He mentions about them being baptized, being endued, and being filled in order to do what, church? To be a witness, and that witness is translated in the preaching and the public proclamation of the gospel, which is nailed down to repentance and faith in Christ. Can you see that? Now, turn to Acts 2. Look at verse 4. The day of Pentecost comes. The church is gathered, some 120 souls. Check me out, Acts chapter 1, there were 120 souls. And when the Spirit of God comes upon them, Luke writes, and they were all, what church? Filled with the Holy Ghost. Now I hope you haven't turned me off. And I hope that you're not, you know, getting nauseated by the repetition. Luke 24 says, endued with power. Acts 1, 4-8 says, baptized. We're talking about the same event. Acts 2, 4 calls it what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. All of those terms, all of those phrases are talking about the same event. The same event. This filling of the Spirit of God. And then look at verse 11 of Acts 2. tongues. I'm going to show you from the scripture what exactly the apostles and the church were speaking on the day of Pentecost. Cretans and Arabians, and you got to go all the way back up to verse 9. And verses 9 and 10 and 11 shows you the different languages and the different dialects that were being spoken by the apostles, who were unlearned men. The apostles didn't go to school to learn these languages. But on that particular moment in time, the Spirit of God filled that church and gave them the ability to speak in another man's language that was never learned and never known by the one speaking. But what did they speak? Were they talking jibber-jabber? Were they talking angel talk? Were they talking some ecstatic language that made no sense? Please look at verse 11. Cretans and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue. And the word tongue in the Greek is the word glossolalia. What English word does that sound? Glossary. And what do you find in a glossary? Words. The wonderful works of God. There was no interpreter. The apostles didn't speak, and then someone else had to come alongside and then retranslate all the different languages you find in verses 9, 10, and 11. The apostles were given the ability to speak these languages which they never knew and which they never learned before this time. And in a split second, the Spirit of God came upon them and gave them this ability to communicate words. And what did the people tell you in verse 11? We hear the wonderful works of God. There was no translator, and it wasn't a bunch of gobbledygook or ecstatic language with the tongues just rolling wild and people foaming at the mouth and acting silly. And yet there are those today who say that when you're filled with the Spirit of God, one of the first signs is you're going to be speaking in tongues. That is not true. And then there are those who go this far with this, that if you do not speak in tongues, and if you're not baptized in the Spirit, then you're not saved. You have some that go that far with this teaching, whereby they will question the integrity and the veracity of your standing in God or your justification in God through Christ, whether or not you speak in tongues. And that is damaging and it's deadly to young Christians. Now, if you can sense my voice that, you know, this is serious, it's serious. Turn to Acts 4:8. Watch this one. And beloved, I want you to take this home, and I want you to put it to the test, the Berean test of study. Look at Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, Peter was filled in Acts 2. Here, I'm showing you Acts 4. This is a totally different date. Remember in Acts chapter 3? Peter and John went to the temple to pray. They healed the man that was lame. Remember that? The man gets up and skips and having a hallelujah fit, praising the Lord. The officials get very angry. They bring Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, the same council that put Christ on the cross. And when it came time for Peter to speak before this supreme court of the Jewish nation, he didn't do it in his own strength, in his own power. Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost and said unto them, did he talk in tongues? Did he speak jibber-jabber? Was he talking angel talk? Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, etc. Was Peter talking in a foreign language? Did Peter need someone to come alongside and to interpret his message to the Sanhedrin? Peter was talking Hebrew. He was talking to a bunch of Jewish men who spoke the same language that Peter spoke. But notice, he was filled. he was filled. Now turn to Acts 4:31. Peter and John go back after being threatened. They go back to the church. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they, the whole church, were all, what church? Filled with the Holy Ghost. And they, what church? Spake the word of God with boldness. Did they talk in tongues? Did they need an interpreter? Did they talk in jibber jabber? Did they talk mumbo jumbo? Did they talk in angel talk? I've just given you several verses. Acts 2 and in Acts 4, two different verses where Peter was filled. And that meant in verse 31, Peter got filled the third time. Acts 2, Acts 4, 8, and Acts 4, 31. And every time that he was filled, what did he do? He had the boldness and the courage to proclaim the word of God. Now, can you see that? And I've met people in my military sojourn. Bob, have you spoken in tongues? No, I haven't had that experience yet. Are you saved? Well, yes. Have you been baptized in the Spirit? Well, I haven't come forward and had the laying on of hands. And well, you are a Christian. Well, yes. But you haven't spoken in tongues? Well, no. Well, maybe you ain't saved. No. Now, turn to Ephesians 5. Watch this. This verse here, I think, you and I cannot skirt away from this verse. Ephesians 5. Look at verses 18 to 20. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But be what? Filled with the Spirit. Now, are you ready for this? This might be a shock to all of us. Verse 18 is a command. Be filled. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not multiple choice. It's not the roll of the dice. We are commanded to be filled. Now look at your authorized version. Look at the punctuation at the end of the word Spirit. Do you see a period there? No. So you know what that means? You're going to read a little further. And beloved, if you've been listening to me about meditation, watch this. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, that's a command, with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Is there a period after the word Lord? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a period yet?
No.
Okay, thank you. Submitting yourselves one to one another in the fear of God. Is there a period now? Okay, you know what that means? Maybe you're sitting here saying, okay, Bob, if it's a command, then how is one filled? By the use of psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. You mean to say, Bob, that I can receive the filling of the Spirit of God? Because while I'm in church services, I have that hymn book, and I'm really going to be engaged in what I'm singing to my Creator God and to my Savior? Well, apparently, beloved, verses 18 and 19 and 20 are all stuck together. And you mean to say, making melody in my heart, those of you, hopefully, that have been doing meditation in your homes, where maybe you have a hymn book with your Bible, and maybe you know some of the tunes to some of the hymns, And maybe before you open your Bible and before you pray, you open up that hymn book and you sing some of those hymns, you know, in your own home. And hopefully your other Christian spouse doesn't think that you've gone off your rocker because you're in a room singing. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You mean to say if I go around in a thankful spirit? And verses 21 says that within the community of the church and within the community of the home, each one is submitting to the other, thinking better of the other saint, of the other sister, and the other brother, and meeting their needs before you indulge yourself, that within that context, God the Holy Spirit may come upon me and you, and fill you, and baptize you, and give you the boldness and the courage to put the hymn book down and the Bible down, and go out to work, and live the Christian life in public? Yes. That's what's being taught here. When was the last time you were told that and challenged that? Everybody thinks that being filled with the Holy Spirit is some complicated thing that you've got to go in the corner and just kind of beat heaven down before God fills you. Not according to this. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Meaning you're not intoxicated by the world. You're not in control by the world. And then you yield yourself to your God by the reading of His Word, praying to God, meditating in His Word, picking up a hymn book in your home, and finding that quiet place, whether on the deck or in the bedroom or in the library or in the family room or in the den, and you simply sing those hymns to your Heavenly Father from your heart because you know that you have been saved by the grace of God when you do not deserve nothing but the wrath of God. And you sing from your heart, or you're in there doing the dishes and you're singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, songs like Amazing Grace and How Great You Are. And in the context of that, you will be filled. And not filled to act crazy or stupid or idiotic or foolish, but you will be filled, beloved, to be a witness and to have the boldness and the courage to look your adversary in the face and give them the Scriptures out of love and out of sincerity, honesty, and prayer and Scripture because you're concerned for their soul. That's what the filling of the Spirit is. When you come to Christ, you are indwelled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God takes His residency within you. Relationally, you have been realigned and reconciled with your Creator God because of the fall in Adam and because of our own sins, which we choose to do. In salvation, Jesus reconciles us. Jesus takes that broken watch, He pulls the stem, and He sets the time back to your Heavenly Father. And at that particular moment, you begin to walk in sweet fellowship with your Creator God, and you walk in sweet, reconciled fellowship with your Savior of your precious soul. And the Holy Spirit takes His abode in you. He resides within you. And then, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, He resides in a unique and special way within the corporate body of this congregation. That's why, beloved, I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you, that when you sing those hymns, if you know that you have been saved, you know that Jesus Christ has died for your ungodly soul, you know that you are one of God's elect before the first stars twinkled in space, pick up the hymn book. We are not there to gauge your musical abilities or your skills. And if anybody tries to play that trick in this church, they'll come and see me. We're not professional singers in that regards. We sing from our hearts because we are thankful for God saving our souls. And you pick up the hymn book and you look at the rich theology that flows through the stanzas of other men and women who have been inspired and moved by the Spirit of God to write truth into song. And you sing from your hearts, beloved. You sing with gusto. You sing with energy. You sing with life. And in that context, my dear beloved, God will fill this church. And He will fill you. And to go all the way back full circle, the apostle says, look amongst yourselves, seven men. And then you find seven men with a credible testimony. Now watch this. Now please bear with me. And then the apostles say, I want you to find seven men who are full of the Holy Spirit. Now can I offer you something that may challenge all of us? In order for them to say, pick seven men who are filled with the Spirit of God, there has to be some evidence or some tangible proof that somebody is filled with the Spirit of God. Would you be willing to draw that conclusion? Not only did these seven men have to be recognized by the membership, oh yeah, Stephen, you happen to be a member. And by the way, Stephen, you have a credible testimony that has been worked out in time. Stephen and the other six men lived in such a way that it was evident that they were filled with the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? But what evidence was there? Their submission? Maybe their thankful spirit? Maybe when it came to singing the hymns, they sang from their heart, not just the head. Would you be willing to say that for someone to be filled with the Spirit, there has to be some way of gauging that person's filled to draw the conclusion, pick seven men who are filled with the Spirit? And they weren't acting foolish. They were not acting weird. But they lived in such a manner, say, well, there's seven men. And they're filled. Something was there for someone to say they're filled. We might consider being a table attendant as a very minor and insignificant task to perform within a congregation. But consider the qualifications that were called for. Now, I want you to get this. We're picking seven men. Now, get this. Seven men to make sure that food, drink, clothing, maybe money was evenly being given to those widows who were widows indeed. And you needed someone to be a church member, credible testimony, and filled with the Spirit of God. Pass out bread? To pass out bread? Church member, credible testimony, filled with the Spirit of God. To wait on a table? Are you getting something? These are characteristics that all of us should have. So in a sense, we should all be deacons waiting to be assigned duties. You should all be table attendants ready to take an assignment in the church if called upon. And then lastly, go back to Acts 6. And beloved, I'm afraid to say that in many congregations today, because of the shallowness of preaching and the teaching, and because that entertainment has now been, that has replaced the public preaching of God's Word, that I'm afraid that maybe some of these qualifications are lacking in many of our congregations where no one's even qualified to pass out bread. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, and by implication, full of wisdom. I failed to mention this a few moments ago, but I'll say it now. Listen to this. The filling of the Spirit and to be filled with wisdom. Two sides to one coin. The filling of the Spirit and being filled with wisdom are always associated together, like David and Jonathan were in 1 Samuel. Being filled with the Spirit and being filled with wisdom is almost pictured as a husband and a wife. They're inseparable. They go together. Why? Because the Spirit of God, in my notes, and I better say this to be honest with you and accurate, the Holy Spirit is called both the Spirit of Truth and the Spirit of Wisdom in Scripture. Now, for those of you that may want to know, you see the word wisdom there? It is the Greek word Sophia. Sophia. And this word has a very interesting meaning. Listen to this, friends. Sophia. The word denotes full maturity, or to be full in the sense of being complete. Sophia. Not just simply full of the Spirit, but you're going to be filled with wisdom. And the wisdom, by implication, is the wisdom that is gleaned and gathered from the Scriptures. That is why, my friends, I have been very, very dogmatic in letting this church know, based on Psalms, that everybody in this congregation is to be familiar with your Bibles. And if you know your Bible better or more than me, then so be it. Because you ought to be filled with Sophia. And the word Sophia implies maturity and to be full in the sense of being complete. I desire you to be complete. I desire you to be spiritually mature. I desire, I pray, I covet the fact that I want you to be able to stand on your own feet and to defend the truth of the gospel and to defend the truth of Scripture on your own. Because you ought to be filled with Sophia. May I take a few moments of your precious evening and show you some of the places in Scripture where this word is found? Turn to Acts 6. Look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Full of faith. Where do you think that faith comes from? Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Drop down to verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and full of power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Stephen was a man who was a member of the church. Stephen was a man who had a credible, consistent testimony. And Stephen was a man who was full of the Spirit. He was full of wisdom. And he was full of faith. And beloved, listen to me. You take any church member who was full of the Spirit, full of faith, and full of Sophia, and I believe that God can do great and mighty things just in your one life for the glory of God and for the advancement of God's kingdom. Now, do you desire that? Better yet, are you afraid? Are you afraid to really put God to the test in your individual life? Are you really afraid? And I say this with all humbleness and not being sacrilegious. Are you afraid to really tap into God and really live Christianity 101 the way these folks lived it. It's scary. It's challenging and scary to say, Lord, I surrender all to you. And just tap into God as these folks did. Look at Acts 7, verse 55. This is just when they're about to throw the first bricks and stones and boulders at our dear brother Stephen. And he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, see, he's being filled again, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Here's a man. Beloved, if the federal government turns up the juice and turns up the heat on the Christians of this country, and we've already seen, we have seen either in Hollywood, we've seen it in the news media, we've seen it on television, we see it in the courts of our land. Beloved, there is a rising tsunami of people who don't like the church. They don't like people to be too vocal in their faith for Christ. You can go around and you can praise Buddha. You can go out there and do Ramadan and do all the Islamic holidays. No one's going to bat an eye. You can be an atheist and have your own club and nothing bats an eye. But you mention the name Jesus Christ in this evil, darkened world and the spiritual veins bulge in their necks. There's just something about that name that seems to set people off. Well, beloved, when persecution really begins to fly, and they begin to apprehend us and tell us you cannot meet, you cannot pray, you cannot hold services, you cannot conduct church. Stephen died. Stephen was able to die. Stephen was able to receive those stones. Because he was a man full of the Spirit of God. That also tells me if you were to die for the faith, you need to be filled. If not, you would chicken out. Because we're all flesh. Stephen, full of faith. And he looks up. And God just cracks that window. And Stephen was able to see the Lord Jesus Christ about to receive his soul. He needed to be filled in order to die right and to die with honor. Turn to Acts 9. Look at verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. Now here's a godly woman, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works. And she was full of her armed deeds, which she did. And when you read the rest of Acts chapter 9, you will find out that Dorcas was a woman who was blessed with her hands, and she was able to make clothing. She was able to minister to the saints. You mean to say you have to be filled with the Spirit of God to knit? To knit? To sew? Well, according to this, her good deeds and her alms deeds were done in the context of her being full of these works. Where did she get the energy and the motivation? Because she was filled with the Spirit of God. So you ladies and men, if you have talents with your hands, may God fill you to use that talent to bless other people. Well, she dies. And all the women who were the recipients of her love with those hands, Peter comes to town. And he heals her. And raises her from the dead. And those women who were banking on her talent and her heart and her generosity were able to rejoice because Tabitha was restored. Are you getting the picture about Christianity that's somehow lost in the fog and the haze in contemporary church? You mean to say I have to be filled with the Spirit of God to pour tea to my Christian brother and sister? I need to be filled with the Spirit of God to put that meat on that table and to do it in the right spirit and the right motivation for the glory of God and for her good? Yes. Anybody can go through the motions of putting food on a table. But to do it pleasing to the Lord even takes to be filled with the Spirit of God and to be filled with Sophia. Last one. Look at Acts 11. This is of Barnabas. And he, Barnabas, soon to hook up with Paul, was a good man. Man today, oh, that person's a good person. He's a real good Joe. She's a real good Sally. She's a real good Sue. He's a good man. We throw that word around just like love. But notice this. He was a good man. And full of the Holy Ghost, and by implication, full of faith. And what was the end result of Barnabas being able to have those God-given abilities and gifts? Did he put it in a bottle and sell it for $19.95 plus postage and handling? No. Much people was added unto the Lord. So, beloved, if you're here tonight and you're concerned for lost family members and friends, you got to be filled with the Spirit of God in order to make sure that your message goes forth in power and the dynamos of God in order to convince them of their need for Christ. Here's some observations as I close. The murmurings of Acts 6 touching the daily ministration for the widows were such that those called upon to solve the schism needed special qualifications. How about us? And our daily callings as husbands and wives, are you listening? It's been a long day for everyone. Hang in there. Eternity is much longer. Either in hell or in heaven. And our daily callings as husbands and wives and parents and citizens and church members, employees and employers, is it possible that those character traits mentioned here in Acts 6 are also needed in these areas I've just mentioned? Those of us who are husbands, we don't need to be filled with the Spirit of God to treat our wives with the dignity and the honor that they deserve. Ladies, are you telling me you don't need to be filled with the Spirit of God in order to submit and to love and to obey your husband? Children who have living parents, you don't need the Spirit of God to cause you to honor and to respect them. Parents with young children, you don't need the Spirit of God to give you wisdom and strength to raise those beautiful children of yours in an evil, dark, Christ-hating, Christ-rejecting world. And those of you who work either in the home or outside the home, self-employed, or you work for somebody else, you don't need the Spirit of God for you to go around your home and do the things you ought to do for the glory of God. That verse in 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You don't need the filling of God's Spirit to do that. Again, on the surface, it would seem that a fair and equitable distribution of food supplies or monies wouldn't require a whole lot to one's spiritual resume. But apparently in Acts 6, it teaches otherwise. In James chapter 1 and verses 5, admonishes us to pray to God for the wisdom, for the Sophia from above. The Sophia that is needed and supplied by God through the means of grace that will qualify all of us and every one of this congregation. I have challenged this congregation for you to discover your gifts and your abilities and your talents. This church has saved individuals with gifts and abilities and talents. And it is a crying shame if you put that gift and that talent and that ability under a basket and you hide it. And you have a pastor standing before you that is not afraid to have this congregation exercise those gifts, those abilities, and those talents. If God gave you that gift, He has given you that gift that the body may be edified totally and completely and altogether. And that's lacking in churches today. This is Christ's church. This is Christ's body. And you have gifts and abilities that need to be tapped into. Have you discovered your gift lately? Read 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. You might find some gifts there that you can examine yourself whether you possess. And then you begin to exercise them in God's house, being full of the Spirit and full of Sophia. Beloved, that's my desire for you. And all I can do is give you the Scriptures. And I want you to go home and put that Scriptures to the Berean test. And I want you to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to be courageous and bold for your Savior. And if this congregation calls upon you to wait on tables, then you do it in the power of the Spirit and in the power of His Sophia. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come once again before you to thank you for this day that you have chosen to give to us. Father, may these exhortations and these challenges given to all of us stir and motivate us to be a congregation willing to replicate and to imitate the pattern that we see unfolding in the book of Acts. In your blessed name we pray. Amen.